Good morning. You know, it's always a pleasure whenever our wonderful pastors invites me to share the word. So thank you, Pastor Jim and Pam and Eric, once again for the opportunity to serve the word today. Let us pray as we fellowship around God's word. Lord, I pray that your word will be like salt, bringing flavor to our lives so that the world will know that we have experienced Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us a heart to understand, and give us the wisdom to put into practice what is revealed to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, would you allow me a few moments to share a personal story which sets the stage for my message today? You see, when my boys were born, for each of them, I wanted to keep track of memories, not so much for me, but for them. Memories, thoughts, and practically anything the Lord had placed in my heart concerning them. And so I purchased 3 journals. I wrote their names on the edge, and every now and then I would write a few words. And I picked up one of the journals recently, and there was no date or time of these recorded words, but this is what it said. Thus says the Lord, lay his foundation deep, lay his foundation wide, and I will build a great edifice upon it. For if the foundation is not deep, I will have to rebuild. And if the foundation is not wide, and I desire to build wide, I will have to rebuild. You know, those instructions might have been words of instruction to me of how to prepare my kids, but there's a lot in there just for us. And so this morning, my desire is to encourage you and inspire you from God's word concerning this. Building a foundation, it takes time, but it does not take long. Building a foundation, it takes time, but it does not take long. Do you know that you're always building something? Sometimes it's a physical structure like our new church, but it can also be a career, a relationship, trust, faith, hope, physical strength, wealth, a business, a family, or a new season in life. We are always building. So, whatever you're building, I believe you will be successful if you approach your project with a mindset which contains at least these 3 things. Number 1, building requires a sure foundation. Building requires a sure foundation. Number 2, building takes time. Building takes time. And thirdly, building does not take that long. Building does not take long. You see, most of my time this morning, I will spend looking at how God builds a sure foundation. And who better to learn from? Together, we will examine the scriptures to see how other people use or misuse God's template for building and the outcome of their projects. My hope is that you will look at God's pattern for building, then re-examine what you're currently building or desire to build, and then get in alignment with God's template so that whatever you're building will be on a sure foundation. So first of all, building requires a sure foundation. It sounds obvious and even simple, but this is where most of us miss it. You see, the foundation supports the portion you never see, yet it is vital to the success of the portion you do see. The scripture puts it this way, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things the way people look at it. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, the foundation supports the portion you never see, yet it is vital to the success of the portion you do see. Building requires a sure foundation. Simply put, a foundation is an anchor, and it is that portion to which everything is connected. Without a foundation, without an anchor, you're wasting time building because any slight movement will cause what you're building to collapse. Have you ever heard of the Tower of Pisa? As the Pisans became successful in conquest and commerce, to show the world just how important the city was, the people of Pisa decided to build a great cathedral complex. It was called the Field of Miracles. The plan included a cathedral, a baptistry, a bell tower, which is the Tower of Pisa, and a cemetery. In 1178, thanks to soft ground, it had begun to lean by the time the builders got to the third story. Shifting soil had disabled the tower's foundation. Building requires a sure foundation, but when God is building anything, he follows a pattern. So let's look and see if we could identify the pattern and apply that pattern to our lives so that when we build, we will build things that will last. Amen? So here is the pattern. You see, when God, the master builder, the chief architect, builds anything, he guarantees that the foundation is sure by placing in the foundation a cornerstone. The cornerstone is not only used as an anchor, it is also used for stability, for setting the standard for which everything else is built. Psalm 118:22 says it this way. Let's take a look and see how we can understand more. It says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." This was actually prophesied in Isaiah 28. It says that, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste." You see, the stone in this reference, which is Christ, is not only the headstone, but it's also a cornerstone. So this stone has two functions. So let's discuss this. You see, the stone's functioning as a headstone, the concept of the headstone used in this context, when you look at it in Hebrew, it carries the idea of something that is visible, something you can never miss. Kind of like when the floodwaters were receding and Noah looked over the landscape. There was nothing but water, but all of a sudden there was the top of a mountain. It's visible. You can't miss it. The stone in which the builders refuse has become a headstone and a cornerstone. So the second function of the stone is its position, the cornerstone. If you've already ever built a freestanding structure or look at how they build buildings, they anchor in position a crane, a reference point, and everything gets laid based on that reference point. So how does God build a sure foundation? He puts in his foundation a stone which is easily identified and a stone to which everything else is aligned. You know, it's very common in our world today to move the anchor and pretend it's still an anchor. You see, a moving anchor is called situational ethics. When God puts an anchor in place, it does not move. For anyone, it does not move. So now let's look at some other patterns. Let's look at Matthew 16, 13 to 18. So when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What Jesus is saying here is, I am about to build something. But first comes the sure foundation, a rock, a headstone, a cornerstone, which is Messiah. And on that foundation, that I am Messiah, I will build my church. You see, the word church here, it really is the word ecclesia. And basically, it means an assembly of people convened at a public place for the purpose of deliberating. And when you get people together, this is for community and for relationship. That is why the scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So the ecclesia, this thing that Jesus said he would build, is not just for relationship one with another. It's for all of us experiencing a relationship together with him. So you can tell your friend, call them up. Hey, you're not doing anything. Hey, let's ecclesia. So here, the recipe for a sure foundation, he puts in the foundation a stone which is visible. Then he sets in position that stone to which everything is aligned. And then he adds on top community and relationship. That is how God builds a sure foundation. Now, to make this applicable in our lives, the question we need to ask ourselves in whatever it is that we're building is this. Is the precious stone in the foundation, is it visible? Is there alignment? And is there ecclesia? So let me for a moment just kind of dive into the ecclesia. And I'm purposely using this word instead of the word church because I want to get you to think differently. You see, there is a pattern, actually, in the advancement of technology and the ecclesia. And they work together, like breathing, inhaling, and exhaling. You see, all the patriarchs up to the nation of Israel were given the mantle of the ecclesia. But it's like breathing in. All the knowledge of God was with. It was inside Israel. What comes next? Technology. The technology of roads and ships, thanks to the Greeks and Romans, and the common language, the gospel spread. It moved beyond Israel and proliferated by preaching. It's like breathing out. You see this pattern going on. Next, what comes next? Well, the scriptures had to be handwritten by monks. And that took a long time, and only a few Bibles were in monasteries. And so, what would come next? Ecclesia. So one day, a young man studying to be a lawyer had an experience that caused him to change his career to become a monk. His name, Martin Luther. He found that God's word said, you're justified by faith and not by works. And that started a whole new movement aided by technology. Gutenberg's invented the printing press. And people could read the word for themselves. What comes next? Ecclesia. Great revivals, the Whitfields, D.L. Moody. What comes next? Technology, radio, television, carrying the word. What comes next? Ecclesia. Billy Graham and all the tent meetings and that whole movement. What comes next? Technology, the internet, smartphones. And now anyone in the world can get access to the word in almost any major language. What comes next? Ecclesia. This is where we are now. That is where we are in the cycle. Bringing together, the community coming together, where the cornerstone is in place. So the church, the ecclesia, is not an organization. The ecclesia is more like an organism. Because it's alive, the cornerstone, the foundation, is a living stone. You see, there's lots of organizations, but there's only one ecclesia. You see, the foreshadowing and the pattern of the ecclesia is seen all over Scripture. You can ecclesia for teaching, you can ecclesia for preaching, you can ecclesia for encouragement, you can even ecclesia for dancing. David danced before the Lord. You see, our family has ecclesia every Saturday morning. What we do is, I take one of the boys and we make breakfast for the entire family. Then we listen to a proverb, we pick one of the verses to discuss, and we just have a discussion. And the kids would write that verse out in one of the books, those journals that I gave them, would write it out, and then they'd write to draw a picture. So then they would draw a picture of whatever the verse was saying. But you see, this is creating ecclesia. This is our connect group, right? Because you see, that's how you build a foundation. You get the stone in place, you get it in position, you make sure it's visible, and you have to put relationship on top. And you see this pattern through history of this broadcasting with using technology, using whatever medium necessary, so that people can hear, and once it broadcasts, that small group does what? It comes back together, and once it builds, it gets sent out again. This has been the pattern. Amen. So the ecclesia is the connect group. So don't wait until your life is burning down, your business is in ashes, and cry out. You should have already been plugged in into an ecclesia. So now let's look at the concept of making the cornerstone visible, because this is a very important part of the process. And let's see how this process manifested in the lives of individuals and in the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel is about to step into their inheritance, Deuteronomy 8:11-14. But this is the time to be careful. No, the Lord is warning them. It says, beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commandments, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous,
and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become large and your gold and silver have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at the time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery out of the land of Egypt. God is warning the people that plenty can cause you to stop making the cornerstone visible. How often do we see that? Pride can cause you to make the cornerstone not visible. In fact, Psalm 19:12 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Faults you don't even know you have. That is why you need a visible stone. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let him not have dominion over me, then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You see, this is why we need to keep the cornerstone visible. Like the psalmist says, we have secret faults that we don't even know about. Let's look at another example of keeping the cornerstone visible. So could you imagine you are on a path and the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming Messiah, God in the flesh, is on an intercepting path. And day by day, it's getting closer and closer. You see, that was the task given to John. See, his ministry caught the attention of the religious leaders. And as he preached and baptized, people were waiting in long lines to be baptized. Now, one day, those paths intersected. And who was in the line waiting to be baptized by John? Jesus. After he was baptized, the scripture says straightway he, Jesus, was led into the wilderness where he was tested, and he was fasting for 40 days. When he came out of that period of fasting and started his ministry, the long lines moved from the John the Baptist camp to the Jesus baptism camp. Here's what the scripture says about it. John 3:26, John's disciples came to him and says, "Look, Rabbi," and he's speaking to John, "the one who you was with you beyond the Jordan, the one you testified about, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him." But remember, we're talking about making the stone visible. You see, at that time, when you look over the spiritual landscape, you saw a sea of religious Pharisees and Sadducees. But there was one who stuck out, one who was visible. That was John. And when just John's disciples came to him and said, "The one you testified about, he's baptizing and everyone going to him," did John get jealous and start an anti-Jesus campaign? No, he recognized that the cornerstone has to be made visible. So here is John's response. John 3:30, "I must decrease, he must increase." You see, he's conscious, "I have to make the cornerstone visible." And so he's saying that the cornerstone has to be made visible. It's time for me to get off the landscape. That simple. Now, when John did that in his words and actions, there was a change in the spiritual landscape. And as you gazed, you saw a monotonous religious group of Pharisees and Sadducees. But then, whoa, where did he come from? God's foundation zone in Zion, dwarfing everything else in the landscape. He is preaching the kingdom of God is here, healing the sick, raising the dead, speaking with authority that even demons obey him. You see, John was on an intersecting course with the Messiah. His response, "Time for me to get out of the way. The cornerstone has to be made visible." The religious leaders were on an intersecting course with the Messiah. What is their response? Let's take a look at John 12. "Meanwhile, many people continued to testify that they had what they had seen, because he, Lazarus, was raised from the dead. That is also why the crowd went out to meet him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. Then the Pharisees said one to another, 'You can see that this is doing you no good. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" Matthew 26. "That time, the chief priests and elders of the assembly assembled in the courtyard of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they conspired to covertly arrest Jesus and kill him." You see, all of us face that moment. Will we let the foundation stone be visible or turn our wall upside down, pretend it's anchored so that we can make ourselves visible? So the religious leaders crushed God's foundation stone. At least that's what they thought. But 3 days later, the foundation stone was put back in place, not just as a cornerstone, as a visible stone, but now a living stone. And to boot, it's also a tripping hazard. Here's what it says in 1 Peter. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious stone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. To you who believe, then, the stone is precious. To those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stumbling block of offense. So for those that don't believe, it's a tripping hazard. It's a rock of offense. So let's kind of review the concepts we've discussed so far. We discussed that building a sure foundation requires that the headstone be visible, the headstone be placed in position so that everything that gets built aligns to it. Then once the foundation is built, we see that God uses ecclesia, relationship, and he lays it on top of that foundation. And then we talked about how there's this breathing, almost a living process of how God uses technology in the ecclesia to spread the gospel around the world and build up the body of Christ. So now let me dig into two other concepts. Building takes time, but it does not take long. Many of us really, really have challenges with this area, and hopefully they sound like conflicting statements, but hopefully it will inspire you to understand what's happening. So, when I say building takes time, I mean time has to be taken or set aside to build what you desire. I once watched my kids playing the piano, and he would set his timer, play for 2 minutes, bite his nails, play with all the keyboard settings, and this process will repeat over and over until the timer went off. And then I would ask him, did you practice? His reply would be a confident yes. Building takes time. It may only take 20 to 30 minutes a day, but it has to be done consistently and purposefully. We watch in amazement how athletes, musicians, and many people that master their craft seems to make what they're doing seem so simple. They appear like this to us because they've spent time mastering their craft, consistent and purposeful time. I often tell my kids, there are no shortcuts. You have to do the time, consistent and purposeful time. To help me be consistent with this process, I started using a concept I call the most important 10 minutes of my day. The most important 10 minutes of my day. And the idea is, every day without excuse, I put in that 10 minutes something that I desire to build. If it's health, you desire to build, in that 10 minutes, do some exercise. If it's relationship you desire to build, in that 10 minutes, use it to communicate. If you desire to build a business, well, that is your 10 minutes to build your business and write your goals. I recall one author said, why do people write goals, but they never look at them? They only look at them once a year when they write new goals. You see, if goals are that important, here's what he said, you need to look at them every day. This author basically reviews and rewrites his goals every day. And with that concept of building time takes time concept, he actually successfully grew his company in a time when there was complete economic collapse. So the most important 10 minutes of the day has to happen every day without excuse, because building a foundation takes time, consistent, purposeful time. And when you do this, whatever you're building actually doesn't take long. That is the beauty of it. When you do consistently, whatever it is you're building does not take long. So to understand this concept, that if you spend time building, then building does not take long, I think of a story of how Demosthenes became one of the greatest orators in ancient Greece. This hopefully would shed some light on this concept. So in short, Demosthenes was born to a wealthy family. After his father died, his tutors basically took all of his money in trust. So with no money, no resource, and on top of that, historians quote that he had an inarticulate and stammering pronunciation, so he couldn't even speak properly. So he had to find a way to get back what was rightfully his. History records that he would learn rhetoric by studying the speeches of other previous great authors. He also overcame his inarticulate speech by putting pebbles in his mouth while reciting those speeches. He would even go to the sea and practice speaking over the wind and the waves. Then one day, this self-taught young man with a booming voice and articulate speech, defeated his embezzlers in the court of law and won back what little was left of his inheritance. But what he could not have anticipated was that the process building takes time, reciting speeches with pebbles in his mouth, speaking over the winds and the wave, consistently and purposefully would one day set him on the path of being one of the greatest orators in ancient Greece. Would you stand, please? You know, in the time of the prophet Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he told the wise men of his time, the astrologers in his kingdom, to tell him the dream and also tell them the interpretation of the dream. The astrologers answered the king and said, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king is asking. No one can reveal to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. But Daniel came to the rescue, and Daniel began to tell him what he dreamed and explain the dream. And so Daniel, in Daniel 2:31, is describing, and here's what he said: "Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance." Verse 34, "But while you were watching, a stone was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the feet of the statue and crushed it." Verse 44, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will he leave it to other people. It will crush all those other kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever." You see, the stone that was cut out, not by human hands, that is the headstone. That is the cornerstone. That is the foundation on which the ecclesia is built. And that is the foundation that gives us hope to have a sure foundation. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." Amen. Would you come, Pastor?